Our Father, we thank you for the words of that hymn, and we have found it to be true more and more as the years go by. What a friend the Lord Jesus has been. What love he has had toward us. We pray that as we open the scriptures, we might see him again in his beauty, his love for sinners. May we know his love for us. Apply your word to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please open God's word with me to Luke chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 36 through 50. It's page 865 in the Church Bible. Luke 7, beginning with verse 36. This is God's word. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. He said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Only Luke records this account. It's true that each of the Gospels have an account of a woman anointing Jesus, but the other Gospels all refer to the same incident of Simon the leper's home. It's only Luke that's recording this woman who comes to Jesus as Simon at the Pharisee's home. There are two different Simons. Simon was a popular name and common name at this time. The woman's name, she's not given to us, she's unnamed. Some speculate that it might have been Mary Magdalene, but there's no basis to think that. In fact, it's almost certain that it wasn't her, because in chapter 8, verse 2, just a few verses later, she will be introduced, and then there's no mention, oh, back, it just so happened. Just remember the story back two verses earlier. Prior to this incident, this woman has heard of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's learned that there is forgiveness of sins, her sins, and she's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. She's so grateful that he has cleansed her and forgiven her, set her free from her debts, and she's come to express gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. She heard that he's in town. She heard that he's coming to a banquet at Simon the Pharisee's home, and so she's bringing this very rare, very expensive gift of ointment to anoint Jesus' head as a thank you for the forgiveness of her sins. Remember, Luke is writing this gospel to Theophilus, explaining who Jesus Christ is and asking us to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed to us. And this text, Theophilus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us four very unexpected responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an unexpected response of Simon to Christ. You have the unexpected response of Christ to Simon. You have a very unexpected response of the woman to Christ, and you have a very unexpected response of Christ to the woman. And this is all pushing us toward what's your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, you have the unexpected response of Simon to Christ. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Verse 44, turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." By this time, Jesus has already been declared himself to be a prophet. Luke 4:24. The crowds are buzzing, the crowds are growing. Messiah has come. They're making the connections with John the Baptist, announcing the way of the Messiah. You see it in chapter 7, verse 16, and also verse 30. So it appears that the rabbis as a group, the Pharisees as a group, are getting quite concerned. And so a group of them, Jesus' elders, decided it's time to put Jesus in his place. It's time to give Jesus some advice. And so they have planned a meal and they invite Jesus to come. Every culture has its own customs when you invite someone to a meal. So they did in the ancient Near East as well. If you don't follow these cultural expectations, you're going to show bad manners. It's rude. It's an insult to the person you've invited as a guest. So if you've invited a guest to your home as a meal, a very special meal, you all know the customs. You meet them at the door, and you open the door, and you say, "Welcome." Perhaps there's a hug. You wouldn't shout from the back of the house, "Come on in." And they come in, especially if it's winter, and you say, "Let me take your coats. Would you like to keep your sweater on? I'll put the heat up." You show them a place to sit. "Where would you like to sit? Would you like this chair, that chair?" It's time for the meal. You show them where the washroom is. They can wash. They can make themselves comfortable. You ask them what they'd like to drink for the meal. Would you like a cup of coffee? Would you like... You all know the rules. If you've invited a special house to your dinner and they've come into your home, you turn the TV off. You don't sit there the whole night looking at your phone. It's rude. We know the rules. So in Jesus' day, there were very clear customs and expectations of what you would do to invite a special guest, especially to invite a rabbi. And Simon is inviting Jesus as a rabbi, verse 40. He calls him teacher. He calls him rabbi. He's acknowledging as he is a teacher, and he is well known and respected as a rabbi. And this Pharisee, Simon, he knew what those rules were. He's a rule-keeping Pharisee. Of course he knew what was expected. In that culture, it was expected to give the guest a greeting of a kiss on the face. As you were preparing the meal, the guests would sit around a broad U-shaped couch called the triclinium, and water would be brought to wash their feet from the dusty roads, olive oil for dry skin, perhaps with perfume in it. The washing of hands, the washing of feet, and then they would anoint. This was done in every home. It was only then that the prayer for the meal would then be offered. After the prayer for the meal, then the guests would recline at the couches. They would all be reclining on couches facing in toward a common table with their feet out like the spokes of a wheel. But only after all that culture was done would the meal begin. The Babylonian Talmud put it, quote, "Our rabbis taught the absence of oil is a bar to the saying of grace. Just as a dirty person is unfit for temple service, so dirty hands unfit one for saying of grace." not to give a guest. These minimum expressions of hospitality was a great insult. It was communicating, you are really not welcome here. Do you see what Simon is doing? He didn't forget these rules. He knew what these rules were. He has invited Jesus into his home to shame him, to humiliate him publicly. He doesn't even offer him water to wash his feet. You are to read this account shocked. This is a completely unexpected response from a Pharisee. Talk about people who know the rules of washings. He plans to humiliate Jesus. The second unexpected response is Christ to Simon, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Jesus, knowing certainly the culture, he knows the hearts of men. He knows that Simon is intentionally shaming him, insulting him. So what does he do? He goes right to his place at the table and sits down. He doesn't wait to be escorted to the table. He doesn't wait to be seated because his hands are not being washed. He's not being welcomed. He simply goes right to the table. Why is that a shock? Because in this culture, you had to be seated in order of age. The most elderly would be seated first. You had to wait to be seated. Jesus himself goes and sits down. He's making a declaration, I am the one in authority. You know, in that room, he's not the most elderly person. He's only 30 years of age. And all these elderly rabbis and Pharisees who invited Jesus over, he is not the oldest one here, but he is the one in authority. It's very shocking, very traumatic. He just goes right to his place and sits down. The unexpected response of Simon to Christ, he plans to humiliate him. The unexpected response of Christ to Simon. There's a third unexpected response, and that is of the woman to Christ. Verse 37 and 38. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. This is not an indoor dinner, private dinner. Think more of a table that's set out in a courtyard. Or better yet, think of a table that's out sitting out on the sidewalk because of coronavirus. It's a very public place, and the public has come by, and especially in a small village, this would be big news that Simon is throwing a dinner party. And so people would come, and they would stand at the back, and they would listen to the conversations to get news, to be informed, to listen to the conversations. And so some from the town have come, and they've gathered to listen to this dinner party, and this woman, who has already known the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the gospel, she hears the news that Jesus is going to be in town. He's going to be at Simon's for dinner. And she's been thinking, oh, I've been wanting to have the opportunity to thank the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. I've been waiting. This is it. This is the time. And so she takes the ointment of perfume and she goes to Simon's house for the banquet. And she's ready at this time to thank the Lord Jesus publicly. And she has this plan all worked out in her head. She comes to Simon's house. She doesn't bring a towel. She doesn't bring water. Why? Because she knows that Simon will take care of that. That's the custom. Of course, Simon will wash Jesus' feet and he will be all prepared. I'm just going to bring oil to anoint his head. But she gets there and she's watching. What is going on? Simon hasn't washed Christ's feet. She hasn't even welcomed him. And her original plan has all fallen apart. Guests at that time would be reclining on the couches with their face and hands into the center table where they could reach for the meal. So their feet are all on the outside of the circle. Now she can't even reach his head where she was going to anoint his head with oil. What's she going to do? She can't even show him basic hospitality. She can't even ask for water. Simon's not going to give her water. He would refuse the water. He's already refused it. What's she going to do? Perhaps she's getting angry over Simon's rudeness. Perhaps she is getting so frustrated, her powerless, what can I do? Maybe it's pain and sorrow. We're not told why, but she begins to weep. And suddenly it comes to her, oh, that's how I can wash his feet, my tears. Verse 38 is precise. It says she was weeping first, and then she approaches Jesus. Oh, this is what I'll do with my tears. I will wash his feet. But she couldn't wash his hands. She couldn't wash his head. He's already reclining, and she couldn't climb up over him. It would be very awkward. It would also be a very improper advance, especially for her reputation in town. So how is she going to put perfume on his head? She couldn't do it unless she was going to embarrass Jesus. And she can't even kiss him on his face, which was expected. So she will wash, and she will kiss, and she will anoint his feet. In that day, both men and women wore a very long robe. So you can see the picture. She's kneeling at his feet. Her tears she's used to wash his feet. And verse 38 tells us that she intentionally let down her hair to dry his feet. Why? She didn't need to. She had a long robe. She had a towel right there. In fact, to let down her hair in public was something very shameful, something that proper and pious women would never, ever do. Pious women would not even uncover their own hair at home. The Mishnah said that there was one reason a man could divorce his wife without giving her any financial settlement, and it would be, quote, if she goes out with her hair unbound, or spins in the street, or speaks with any man, end of quote. The Babylonian Talmud, the second century, said if a man's wife unfastened her hair in public, it was his duty to divorce her. You may remember the prime minister of Iran, Rafsanjani, was asked by the press why in his country the culture insisted on women covering their hair, and he replied, quote, it's the obligation of the female to cover her head because women's hair exudes vibrations that arouse and mislead and corrupt men, end of quote. In the Middle East, this way of thinking has been around for centuries. And it was the thought of the Pharisees and the culture of that day. A proper woman would never let down her hair in public. To do so would trigger an extreme social reaction, even great financial loss. Dire consequences for her to let down her hair in public. What is she doing? Why would she let down her hair? She didn't need to. She had a long robe. She could have dried his feet with her robe. Why is she doing this? The consequences that would have come to her. It was the symbolism of it. To let down her hair was symbolizing her love and gratitude to Christ. The culture of the day, a bride on her wedding night would let down her hair for her husband to be seen by him for the first time, To let down your hair was to show sacred and intimate love. Why did she let down her hair to dry Jesus' feet? By unloosing her hair, she was declaring publicly her pledge of loyalty and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who had forgiven her sin. Simon must have been furious. His plan was to humiliate Jesus. No water, no oil. Now this immoral woman is coming and offering him not only hospitality as an honored guest, anointing his feet with oil, with perfume. His plan was completely frustrated. Jesus is being received, and now she lets down her hair to symbolize special love and honor. Look at verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. He who is forgiven little loves little. It could be better translated as the New Revised. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. Or the New Jerusalem puts it, for this reason I tell you that her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven, or she would not have shown such great love. You see, her love was not the cause of forgiveness. It wasn't to merit Christ's forgiveness. She wasn't doing this to earn his forgiveness. Her love shows that she had already been forgiven. It's like saying, it's raining because the windows are wet. That doesn't mean that the water on the window is causing the rain. The water on the window is the evidence that it's raining. Her great love does not cause her forgiveness. She's not earning forgiveness. She's not meriting forgiveness. She has received that freely by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her expressions of love are evidence that she's already been forgiven by her Savior. Do you see now why she's weeping? She's not weeping because of her sin. She's already known the forgiveness of Christ. She's come to thank him on this occasion for the forgiveness of sins. To publicly thank. She's not come to show penance or to prove that she's forgivable or worthy of salvation. She's not coming that day to cry to earn her salvation. She's come to thank Christ. Already known that she's been forgiven. Why is she crying? Because ever since she's got there, she has seen Jesus being intentionally shamed and humiliated. Jesus Christ, who has loved her and forgiven her sin, he's being humiliated. And she weeps. Her tears aren't for her. Her tears are for Jesus, who is being humiliated. There's a fourth unexpected response, and that's the response of Christ to the woman. In that day, it would have been very clearly expected that Jesus, as a rabbi, was to rebuke this woman publicly and to shame her and to tell her to immediately stop. It was expected. She was a great sinner. And the Pharisees would have expected Jesus Christ to not allow this to go on. But Jesus does, and he accepts her gestures of gratitude. She continues to kiss his feet. Where's Christ's manners? Where's Christ? Does he understand what's going on? Simon's trying to think this, and his thoughts are recorded for us, even though they're the thoughts of everyone in the room, 39 to 40. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. You see the irony? Simon is thinking privately. If Jesus only knew private thoughts, if Jesus only knew the private thoughts of this woman, if Jesus only knew the private life of this woman, he would not allow this woman to go on and keep touching him. Therefore, Jesus is not a true rabbi. He's not the true Messiah because he doesn't know the hearts of men, hearts of people. What does Jesus do? He gives him a parable to show Simon, I know your secret thoughts. The irony of it all. He flips it around. Jesus tells him a parable. Verse 40, I have something to say to you, is an idiom that's actually quite blunt. Now, Simon, I want you to listen to this, is what he's saying. I have a parable to tell you. Heads up, listen. Verses 41 to 43, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. In the Bible, canceling a debt and forgiving of sins are synonyms. They're often used. We even use it in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Forgive us our debts. And so the scriptures present that we have trespassed, we have broken God's law, but we've also fallen short. We have a debt compared to the infinite holiness and righteousness of God that we could never meet. We have an infinite debt to God's holiness. But Jesus Christ went to the cross and he not only paid for all of our sins and transgressions, he also paid this infinite debt that we could not pay. And he paid it in full so that all who put their trust in Christ are forgiven and the debt is canceled. And he's removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. And this parable, Jesus is saying, there's two people that owed the creditor money. One owed 50 and the other owed 500 denarii. But the point of the parable is neither of them could pay. It was an impossible amount for both of them. Pastor Cole brings out, if you're drowning in the ocean in 50 feet of water, and another person is drowning in 500 feet of water, it really doesn't matter how deep the water is. You're both drowning. Two people could not pay their debts. That's the point. We as sinners cannot compensate to a holy God. We cannot merit our forgiveness. It's not by righteous deeds that we have done, only according to his mercy that he saved us. But this creditor forgives both. Who's the creditor? It's the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's doing the forgiveness. Even in this parable, he says to the woman, you are forgiven of your sins. And he reassures her, verse 48. He says it publicly so everyone can hear it, and that's why the whole public is mumbling. Who is this that forgives sins? Only God can do that. Precisely, that's the point. The two debtors that are forgiven respond differently, don't they? The one who's been forgiven much, the 500, loves more, is more grateful than the one who's forgiven less. And that's the point that Jesus is driving home to Simon. Verse 48, Simon, do you see this woman? Doesn't that question strike you? Of course he's seen this woman. He's been watching her all night. He's angry at this woman. He's been very frustrated at this woman, what she's doing. Of course he sees her, but he doesn't see her at all. He doesn't really see what's happening. Jesus is telling Simon, Simon, I know your sinful heart. Yes, you might be the one of the 50 denarii, but it's a debt that you still cannot pay. You've insulted me all evening. You've been rude to me. I'm telling you to your face, you're a self-righteous, proud Pharisee. You have not welcomed me. You have a debt that you cannot pay. Yes, your debt you might think is less than this sinful woman. but neither of you can pay it. This woman knows that she's been forgiven much. That's why she's responding the way she is. Simon, you have not shown me love at all. Why? Do you not see that you have a debt that you cannot pay? Do you not see yourself as a sinner in need of forgiveness? And until you do, you will not love Jesus Christ. Simon wants us to focus on the great sins of this woman. Jesus Christ wants us to focus on how much she's been forgiven. She has a debt she could not pay, but Christ has paid it in full, and she's trusted in that forgiveness by faith alone. And her response is of love and joy and gratitude to her Savior for the forgiveness of her sins. And she's the example for us all. And that leads us to the last response. What is your response to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are one who has repented of your sin and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, there must be the response of joy. There must be the response of gratitude. There must be the response of joy for the gospel. This woman is our example. And the reverse is true. If there's not the response of love and joy for the gospel, for the forgiveness of sins, why not? Is it because you've never been forgiven? You don't see yourself as someone in debt toward God who needs to have their debt removed and forgiven. That's the irony in this whole thing. Simon is looking at this woman and she's the great sinner and doesn't see he is too. He also has a debt that he cannot pay. We all are. And it's only those who see themselves as sinners. That's the point of the parable. For all those who see themselves as sinners, as debtors, and come to Christ, you will be forgiven. Christ has come for the likes of you, for the likes of me. We see this theme again and again in Luke. We already saw it with Levi, the tax collector, in chapter 5. And there Jesus was using the illustration of saying to the crowds, those who are well have no need of the physician. It's those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's only those who know you're sick that you need a doctor. It's only those who know that you're in debt that you need to have forgiveness. To those who think they're doing just fine, they have their act together, they're not in debt toward God. You've disqualified yourself. There's help for all those who agree, I'm the one who's helplessly sick. I need the doctor, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a debt that I cannot pay. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all those who come to him, Jesus says there's full forgiveness, full cleansing. The debt is gone. He's paid for it in full. And it's only those who come. So the point of the parable is there's, in fact, no good people. There's no healthy people who are... There's no people that do not have a debt. We all need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And it's only those who see this and acknowledge this and believe this and come to Christ who will be forgiven. But all who do come to Christ, there is full cleansing. All who come to Christ and call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the point of the parable. For all who know themselves to be sinners and debtors, Christ has come for the likes of you. And the second point of the parable is for all those who know themselves to be forgiven, Christ is to be your love and your joy, and it's to affect everything. If you really know how much Christ has forgiven you and taken away your debt completely, it's going to affect your perspective on every day. It's going to affect every relationship. You will be able to love people who've sinned against you, people who are using you, people who... Why? Because you've been forgiven much more and loved far more. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ, joy of the gospel is going to affect every day. It's going to affect your private worship. It's going to affect your public worship. When you come to public worship on the Lord's Day, now you see we can put these themes together, the holiness of God and the joy of the gospel. Why? Because of the forgiveness of sins. He's released our debts, and that's why we can come to him. So all those who come to public worship out of a sense of duty, I've got to be here, You're missing it completely. People who come out of a sense of duty. Well, my parents made me come. Why are you here? Well, if I don't show up, the elder's going to notice and call me. What will people think if I don't come to public worship? It's my duty. I'll just come. The answer is not stay home until you feel like it, because the commandment is to keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't forget the assembly of yourself. What's the answer? If you find that you're coming to worship and it's just out of a sense of duty, you cry out to the Lord, restore the sense of joy. Restore the sense of gratitude for how much I've been forgiven and the work of Jesus Christ. And so it will come from a heart that's forgiven. The woman is our example. We come to public worship, we don't just go through the motions. We don't go through the outward form without the heart being engaged. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord said, "These people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote." New American has, "Their reverence for me has become a routine observance of the precepts of men." It's not to be so. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him." The Lord is looking for your heart. And he's looking for a heart of love and joy in the gospel. R.C. Sproul summarized it well. No matter what the liturgy is, whether it's a plain liturgy, a simple liturgy, or a complex, highly symbolic liturgy, it can be formalized and externalized so that it's corrupted to the point that God despises it. As we seek out the forms of worship that please God, we must be vigilant lest we fall into formalism or externalism. He wants our hearts, our souls, our lives. He wants us to make the seeking of his kingdom the main and the central business of our lives. He doesn't want us to play at religion, to dabble in church, or to simply write a check. He wants us, body and soul. Where's your heart? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Gratitude for the gospel and saving a sinner such as me. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ only comes from a heart that has been forgiven much. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we have your word focused on our hearts, perhaps some are responding and needing to realize the debt that they owe, and we pray that you would grant an understanding of our sin so that we might flee to Christ. Others of us, Father, are crying that the love that you've given to us for Christ and the joy of the gospel would be deepened and go further and further into our lives, just saturate our lives. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has given his life. Father, that day he went knowing that he would be humiliated, and yet he went to assure this woman of the forgiveness of sins. How much more our Savior went to the cross to be humiliated and shamed, taking on the shame and the sin of the world. And he did that to save the likes of us. Oh, our Father, we rejoice and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.